talked about speaking. Turn with me to Jude. We're continuing in our series in Jude. This will now be the seventh message that we've had from this very brief book. And this morning we're only going to consider two verses, the 14th and 15th verse. But I feel like I need to read verses 1 through 15 just to refresh your memory and implant in your mind what we've seen so far. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 15, and then we'll consider the 14th and 15th verses. If you have your place now, Jude, the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them which believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebukes thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Let us bow for prayer. Gracious Father, now as we approach your holy word, may your Spirit be the preacher. May your Spirit preach truth to our hearts. Give us ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. The sermon is ended.
Glory.
Amen.
Doesn't the Word of God preach to your heart? Isn't it a thrill to read it? I have resisted the temptation again and again in this series of messages just to read the one or two or three verses we're considering. Because this is a powerful book. And it speaks truth to our hearts. And if you're a child of God, the evidence that this is indeed the inspired Word of God is abundantly clear. Yes. You'll know it. We've seen the example of the children of Israel who perished in the wilderness, and the example of the angels that sinned, and Korah and Balaam. We've seen the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. This book is filled with these examples of these who are crept in unaware, who are come in among the sheepfold. They are wolves among the sheep. But we read in the parable of the tares, when the servants ask, "Are we allowed to go out and pluck out the tares?" They were told, "No, leave them alone. God will take care of them." And that's what we find this morning. Mm-hmm. This morning we find a prophecy of judgment. But we're not going to take a dark view of it necessarily. Judgment is coming. But rather, I want you to see the infallible Word of God at work to fulfill the purpose of God and to bring forth the glory of God, even through the wickedness of men. And so the first thing I'd like us to notice that is that this prophecy of judgment before us this morning is very old. It's a very old prophecy. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Okay, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahaliel, Jared, Enoch. That goes back a long ways, doesn't it? Any of you? No, I guess not. That's a long time ago. The prophecies of God are yea and amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega. God is never surprised by the wickedness of man. God will not be mocked. He will bring just judgment on the wickedness of men. And so this is a very old prophecy. And I would like us to see, first of all, considering the ancientness of this prophecy, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of God's judgment. You know what? Man knows he's accountable to God. Man knows that he's a sinner and that he must answer to God. And we see that all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And we read in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that the eyes of them both were naked, or both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why did Adam and Eve try to hide their nakedness? They were the only two people there. Who will see their nakedness? Why did they have to hide? Because they knew that God saw. They were not hiding from each other. Adam and Eve were not hiding from one another. They were hiding from God. Man knows that he has broken God's holy law. All the way back to the beginning, man knows that he has sinned. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. Man knows from the beginning the difference between right and wrong. A little child knows the difference between right and wrong. And what does the child do? He wipes the crumbs of the cookies from his face. It's very old, folks. The seventh from Adam. But then consider also that we read here of hard speeches. And the hard speeches began right there in the garden. You know what the first hard speech is? "Ye shall not surely die," says the serpent. The first words we hear from the serpent, from Satan, are a contradiction of the word of God, hard speeches against Jehovah. But consider this. This prophecy from Enoch was before the flood. Isn't that a duh moment? I had not thought about that I've probably read the book of Jude literally 100 times. And it had not occurred to me till studying this week, wait a minute, Enoch is before the flood. And Enoch, in this very old prophecy, is saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And Enoch is going to have a great, great grandson, four generations later, actually three generations later. And that great, great grandson is, somebody say it, Noah. Methuselah's one before. From the very beginning, we have this old, old prophecy. Behold, take note, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and he's coming to execute judgment. And man knows it from the very beginning. Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. But consider this as well. This very old prophecy from Enoch is a glorious fulfillment of the promises of God concerning his word. We do not have the book of Enoch. There is a book by that name. It is not scripture. It is an apocryphal book. And the book of Enoch was actually written after Jude's book. We don't have any written copy of anything that Enoch said. The only words of Enoch we have are this prophecy right here, written down over 2,000 years, or actually close to 4,000 years after Enoch. Don't quote me on the date there, because I'm not really, hadn't thought about that date. But from the time Enoch wrote until the time Jude recorded his words exactly as they were said is at least 3,000 years. But God's word was preserved. And it was for that reason that today we've already read from Psalm 12 twice. And I want to read verses 6 and 7 again. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Amen. From the time that Enoch spoke them. And forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so we have a glorious account here of God's fulfilling his promise to preserve his word. You realize that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, but it talks of his death. Ever think about that? God used another author to finish it, but Moses didn't say, here's a copy of this. But rather, God preserved that word. It was maintained. Mm-hmm. Moses was not present when God created the earth. Mm-hmm. But God preserved that word to Moses, the same as this book of Enoch. And so the first thing we see here is that this word, this prophecy, is very old. But God has sustained it. God has fulfilled it. God has protected it. Man knows that he's a sinner. But secondly, I would have us to see that this prophecy of judgment is very sure. Look how it's expressed there. It begins with that word, behold. Behold. We don't use that word casually, do we? I don't think any of our wives call into the living room, behold, supper's ready. Even if they fix the most fabulous meal. No, behold. Behold. Stop and listen. Take note. Behold, the Lord is coming. And it doesn't say he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. It says he's coming with 10,000s. There's an S on the end of it. He's coming with 10,000s of his holy ones. And he's coming for judgment. It is very sure. You see, Enoch was four generations before Noah. And Enoch was prophesying of the flood. but not just the flood alone. Like so many prophecies, there was a contemporary fulfillment, but then God had even more than they could imagine. And so we find an initial judgment at the flood, but then a further fulfillment. He's coming in the clouds. God's prophecies are sure. How long did those four generations take? We don't know exactly, but we do know that Noah was building the ark for 120 years. It's sure. And yet the unbeliever says, where is the sign of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. God's word is very, very sure. And the parallel passage in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, that we've looked at several times, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God's long-suffering waits, but it surely will come. The wicked believe that they will somehow escape the judgment of God. Just like Adam and Eve, who thought their fig leaves could hide their nakedness from the eyes of Jehovah. The wicked believe they will escape. But this prophecy of judgment is very sure. It will come to pass. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, because the sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of the men is fully set in them to do evil. And in Psalm 10, we read, for the wicked boasteth his heart in his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. For he saith in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He saith in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. The wicked believe that they can escape the judgment of God. But this prophecy is very sure. Behold. So, God has promised that judgment will come. And the wicked say, no, I'll escape. But you know what? Even the faithful, even the believers begin to say, how long, O Lord? Remember in Revelation 6 where we read of the martyrs under the altar. How long, O Lord, just and holy? How long? How long? But my friends, the coming of the Lord is sure. This prophecy is very sure. But I have us notice also, looking back to our text, that this prophecy of judgment is very inclusive. It's very old, it's very sure, and it's very inclusive. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Who is left out? No one. My father used to say all means all, and that's all that all means. And by all means, you better obey. It's very inclusive, folks. Adam and Eve tried to hide. The people in Noah's day, oh, what foolishness. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Flip over one page, probably in your Bible, to Revelation 1. Jude is that one page book. And so probably the next page or maybe two leaves of your Bible, you'll be in Revelation chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Of Revelation 1. He hath made us kings and priests unto God the Father, to give glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye will see him. But it would have us, at this point, to take maybe a little bit of a sidetrack and consider this. It says there he comes with the clouds. But elsewhere, we read that he comes with 10,000s of his saints. And we find this concept of the clouds and of the saints intermingled. Does it mean that God's going to come on a very cloudy day? No, not at all. The clouds spoken of there are the saints. He is coming with the company of his saints. And there's 10,000s of them coming. And that word saints, what it talks about there, is a reference to the holy ones. It's not just the believers in Christ. It is the angels which accompany him. It is the whole heavenly host of the holy ones coming in judgment. And what does it say there? He has made us kings and priests. And we find out in other passages where the saints will judge the world. We're going to be a part of this judgment, folks. We're going to be involved in this. As a dear friend of mine used to say, here, there, or in the air. When he comes, I'll either be here or I'll be there in the air with him. But we'll be a part of this. Take heart. Because God's judgment is very inclusive. There will be those on the right hand and those on the left. Thank you for the confessional reading this morning, which fit perfectly with the message. But we must all appear, and every eye will see him. There is no escape. And the next verse there in Revelation 1 is, I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. It's very old. It's the plan of God from the very beginning. In Daniel 7, in verse 13, Daniel says, and I saw in the night visions, behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And again in Matthew 24, in verse 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so this prophecy is very old. It's very sure. It's very conclusive. Very inclusive. But fourthly, it's very specific. It's not vague. It is a very specific prophecy. Look at me again at the 15th verse. He's coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's very specific. The word execute there, the second word of the verse, is an action word. It means to do or to bring about. The word judgment in that verse is also translated in our New Testament, damnation. He comes to execute damnation on all that are ungodly. And consider that word ungodly as well. They're unlike God. To be godly is to be like God. To be ungodly is to be unlike God. Now, we are all born ungodly sinners. We are born as unlike God as we can be. And yet, how was man created? He was created in the image, in the likeness of God. And what was the temptation that Satan put before Eve? You shall be as God. She already was. because she was created in the image of God. But when man fell, that light, God likeness, that perfect holiness. You see, Adam and Eve dwelt in innocency. They did not know sin. But when they sinned, they became unlike God. Because that holy likeness of God was destroyed by sin. It died. And they became dead. And so God is coming with who? With 10,000s of His saints. And who are those? They are the angels which did not fall. And they are those in whom the likeness of God has been restored in Christ. Oh, to be like Thee.
Yeah.
Oh, to be like Thee, we sing. And so this judgment is very specific because there are two elements we find within this verse that God is coming to judge. He's coming to judge their ungodly deeds and their ungodly speeches. And what else can man do? What sin among mankind does not fall into one of these categories? They either said it or they did it. It is very specific. He's coming to judge their deeds and their words. First of all, it says His judgment will be on all their ungodly deeds which the ungodly have committed. In Matthew 16:27, we read, "For the Son of Man shall come in His glory of the holy and His hope with His holy angels, and shall reward every man according to his works." Adam and Eve again. They tried to hide the fruit of their works. They tried to hide their nakedness, but God saw it. In Revelation 20:12-13, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in there in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were delivered up, and the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works." Did you ever have the thought, "I hope God doesn't come back while I'm doing this"? My father used to say, "You understand why it's always so dark in the bars and the dens of iniquity. Well, they never have bright lights. They're hiding. They're hiding." When Adam and Eve made fig leaves, could God see through them? When Adam and Eve hid in the garden, did God know where they were? There is no hiding from God. He knows it all. He knows the deeds of man. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give it to every man according to his works. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And so God is coming to judge the ungodlike works of man. And the only hope of man is to be godlike, because those ungodly works have been placed on Christ, and the righteousness, the likeness of Christ has been placed on me. Oh, hallelujah! Yes, I am a sinner. I would lie if I said otherwise. But the righteousness of Christ has been attributed to my account. And God sees me through the blood. And my ungodly deeds were born on the cross of Christ. What about yours? But the second specific we find in this verse, that God is coming to judge, God will judge all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Against Him. And remember I mentioned already that the first ungodly speech was in the Garden of Eden when Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die." It was a contradiction of what God said. God said A and Satan said B. It contradicted God. It was a hard speech directed at the very word of God. And because Eve believed it, sin came into the world. Malachi 3, verses 13 and 14. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is there that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" That reference again is Malachi 3, verses 13 and 14. Write it down and go back and study it. Look at it very closely. "Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us. Thou hast the devil. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe him." I don't need Jesus to be saved. I'm pretty good. I do good things. I was born a Christian. My family's been Christians for generations. Those are all hard speeches that men make against the righteousness of God. Because God's word is, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember the publican and the Pharisee? "I thank God that I'm not as other men. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I thank you that I'm not like this publican." But the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which one was hard speeches?
That's right.
And which one was speeches pleading for mercy? The Lord's coming. Behold, he's coming with 10,000s of his holy host. And he's coming to judge the ungodly deeds of the ungodly and the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So it's very old. It's very sure. It's very specific. It's all very inclusive. But the last thing I'd have you to see is that this prophecy of God is very convincing. It's very convincing. Now, don't think of our common definition of convincing, because that's not what this word "to convince" here means. That word "hard speeches" is the same word that Paul used, that we read of Paul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's a hardness against God. That "hard speeches" is a heart that is stone and adamant against God. I got a little bit ahead of me. I should have pointed that out before we moved on. But it is a hardness against God, is what that hard speeches actually means. But that God's prophecy is very convincing. But when we talk about convincing someone, if I convince you of something, it means I come to you and I lay out a very logical argument, and I've got my ABCs and my ducks in a row, and I'm very logical, and you come to a mental agreement that you are right and I'm wrong. That's what the human concept of convincing is. But that's not what this word here, convincing, means. This word convincing is far more than that. You see, if all God did was mentally convince us that, "Oh yeah, God, you're right, I'm wrong. My bad. Friends, this convince is far more than that. This word "to convince" indicates the execution of the judgment. You see, those that drowned in the flood, they were convinced. And it was more than just, "Uh-oh, we're wrong." they came into the terror of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so when we read here that he will convince the ungodly sinners of their ungodly deeds, it is far more than just them saying, yep, you're right, I was wrong. This is a total execution of judgment upon them. This is the execution of sinners. God is coming to execute judgment on all the ungodly, to execute judgment upon all, and to execute judgment are tied together. All the ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which ungodly sinners have committed. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Very old. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Behold, folks, the Lord's coming. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming, and all eyes will see him. He's coming for a very specific purpose. He's coming to set things right. He's coming to restore his creation fully and finally. As surely as he wiped away sin with the flood, he will wipe away sin in the death of his Son. Where will you stand in that judgment? Will you be coming with him, or will you be among those he is coming for? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. In other words, they'll all be convinced. God convinces the heart of his children now. But the heart of the unbeliever will be convinced, will be judged in the judgment. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious prophecy given before the flood, perfectly preserved, even when written copies were not available, preserved by your Spirit. Preserve to us this day. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have had on ungodly sinners to make us godly, to make us righteous in Christ. Father, I pray for any here this morning that still dwell among the ungodly, that your Spirit would convince them now that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day when they pass from death to life in Christ. Amen. Father, bless your truth to our hearts. May we not be forgetful of these things, but may we meditate on them. We pray this in Jesus' name.